Now hopefully that's working. We'll find out at the end, is it? He did tell me to put it off at the end. He said otherwise I'll be hearing 9 hours of all of you sitting upstairs drinking tea and having a chops. So we'll see what he records. It is absolutely amazing to be standing before you today, and it is such a blessing to be in God's house. And it is an absolute joy and an anxiety and a privilege all kind of heaped together to be opening God's word for you. Because do you know what? There's really nothing special in me. And I'm no great preacher, but I preach about a great saviour. And God, this is his word, and when we speak God's word, God speaks to our hearts. And so we're going to turn this morning to the book of John, and we're going to turn to chapter 11. So if you haven't got your Bible, well, I was going to say there's some up there, and they're not there anymore, are they? They were taken away. Well, if you haven't got one, you can just listen to me. And I am going to read a big chunk of chapter 11. I'm going to read the story of Lazarus. It's 44 verses, but we do need to kind of hear all of it. So just bear with me, and I'm going to read. And I'm reading from the NIV, okay? Now, a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." So this meant, let's go back and visit the family, let's go and see Lazarus. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I am going there to wake him up." The disciples replied, and I love this. I love sometimes how disciples just haven't got a clue, because it gives me such hope, because sometimes I don't. The disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." In other words, let him carry on sleeping. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant a natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Sometimes Jesus needs to tell me things plainly. "And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Now, let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Do you know, when I was preparing this, I'd never seen that line before. We just read that the disciples were a bit hesitant going back to Judea, even though it meant going to see Lazarus, because they said that the leaders there were trying to kill Jesus. And Thomas now, he said, "No, we're going to go. I'm going to wake him up. He's dead. I'm going to wake him up. Let's go." They'd seen Jesus do so many miracles. And Thomas's reaction is, "Let us go that we may die with him. Let us go and die with Christ." He almost thought this was like a futile mission. We're going back to dangerous Judea, almost like some sort of crazy, reckless action. "Jesus, you're bound to get killed, but it's all right, I'm going to come with you." And I'd never seen that before. I mean, absolute loyalty, but missing the point of the mission entirely. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world. And after she had said that, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went, they followed, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, she said. They replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of people standing here, that they might believe that you have sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, some of the most exciting words, I think, in Scripture, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth over his face. And Jesus said to them, meaning the disciples, take off the grave clothes and let him go. What I've just read is a description of probably the most spectacular earthly miracle that the Lord Jesus ever performed, the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And it's really full of important truths and it's full of important spiritual lessons. But I'm just going to try and focus on 4 things today because there's so much in there. I'm going to look at Jesus' delay in verses 5 and 6. Jesus' distress in verse 21. We're going to have a little look about the stone in verses 38 and 39. And finally, the grave cloths that are mentioned right at the end. So in a really quick summary, okay, I'm sure you know this story, but just in case you don't, Lazarus was very ill. We don't know what he was ill with, but he was gravely ill. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus loved the Lord. They were believers. And they sent a desperate plea for help. Jesus receives the message, but instead of going straight away to his friend, he stays in Jerusalem 2 more days. And in that time, Lazarus, of course, dies. Jesus then arrives at the tomb and calls the dead man back to life. But when he emerges, he is still bound in grave cloths, and that's significant in itself. So I want to talk to you to start with just about Jesus' delay. It says, Lord, the one you love is sick. Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus. And they did what every believer in this room would probably do. Someone they love was in need, so they cried out to God for help. Lord, please heal my brother. And we're told that Jesus loved Mary and his sister Martha and Lazarus. Yet when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed in Jerusalem 2 more days. You know, there's times in Scripture where sick people cry out to Jesus and they are instantly healed. In Matthew 9:27, 2 blind men are on the road and Jesus passes by and they know it's Jesus and they cry out, have mercy on us, son of David. And immediately Jesus stops in his tracks, he turns to the men and they are healed, instantly healed. There's no delaying for the healing of the blind men. And then in Matthew 8, the leprous man, he came to Jesus and he knelt before the Lord and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And And Jesus touches the man and the leprosy goes like that in an instant. No delaying for the leper. And there might be times in our lives when we may cry out to God for something and there is an instant answer to prayer, and when that happens we really rejoice. However, it doesn't always happen that way for us, and it didn't happen that way for Mary and Martha. Lazarus was sick. His sisters knew the Lord, so they asked him to help. And when Jesus heard the prayer, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Jesus delayed responding. And those 2 days, of course, was all it took. Lazarus went from being very sick to being dead. And I imagine for his sisters, they felt like the longest 2 days in their lives. And this is hard for us to understand sometimes on the surface. If God loves me, if I've been told in Scripture to cry out to him and take my knees before the throne of grace, why would he delay? Why would he delay? But you know what? I'm glad the story's recorded in Scripture, because I know God is well able to heal the sick, and I've seen him sometimes instantly heal, and I've heard stories of sometimes when he instantly delivers people. And there's times when I've seen it, and there's times when I've heard of it. But if I'm completely honest, my experience of prayer is often a little bit less like the lepers and a bit more like Mary and Martha's, where things don't always happen quite in the timing that I would choose. And maybe that's you today. And there's something you're praying for very earnestly, and you're facing a need in your life, or maybe someone you love. And maybe like Lazarus, the situation's actually getting worse. And hope seems to slip away. And we cry to God to intervene. We do the right thing as Christians. We cry to God. And in his sovereignty and in his goodness, because God is always good, he makes a choice not to act straight away. His hand doesn't always move when we'd like it to. And this is a real thing for Christians sometimes. And the tricky thing is that sometimes there can be a false teaching that goes out something like this in some churches, thankfully not this one, where as long as you've got faith in God, everything will be all right. Just believe. Just believe. That's all you need to do. Just believe. And bad stuff won't happen. Almost like God's our get out of jail free card in Monopoly, if you know what I mean. Okay, just believe, and that's all you need to do. And the problem with that is it doesn't line up with the Bible. Because Stephen suffered and Paul suffered and our Lord suffered. But they suffered with God. God walked with them through the suffering. And that's what marks suffering out from a Christian and non-Christian. It isn't that my life isn't going to have hardship, because I live in a broken and fallen world. It's that even in the midst of my hardship, and even in the midst of the difficulties I may face, God will not abandon his child, and he sticks closer than a brother. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Because you're with me. Faith isn't saying, I've asked God so I know he'll do it. Faith is saying, okay God, I'm facing some hard times right now, and they're really scary, and I believe you are able to step in and take them away like that. And nothing would give me more joy than if you did. But if you choose not to, Lord, I will still serve you, and I know you will not abandon me. It's the model of Jesus himself in the garden. Lord, please take this cup from me. Please answer my prayer right now. But not my will be yours, but done. Faith in God is not always about knowing what will happen next or what way the road bends. It's saying, okay, God, I don't know what's coming my way, but I'm going to trust you regardless. There's a lovely saying that says, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And that is sufficient for me today. So why did Jesus delay going to Lazarus? See, we don't always know why Jesus doesn't answer our prayers when we'd like him to. But we do know why he delayed in responding to Mary and Martha's cry. We're told in verse 14, so he told them, meaning the disciples plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. You see, Jesus didn't arrive at the tomb late. Jesus is never late. His delay was intentional and it was purposeful. He says, I'm glad I wasn't there that you may believe. John, I know Lazarus is dead over there in Judea, but I'm glad I didn't get there sooner so that you can believe something. And Peter, you need to believe something. And Thaddeus, you need to believe something. And by allowing Lazarus to die, you are going to see something of me and learn something of me and believe something about me that you wouldn't have otherwise. You see, the disciples knew Jesus could heal the sick. They'd seen him do it. They knew he could calm a storm. They knew he could command fig trees to wither. But what Jesus wanted them to believe and understand was that he had the ultimate authority over the grave itself. As God incarnate, God was about to command the dead back to life. He wanted to show his disciples a full supernatural demonstration that not only was he able to resurrect the dead, but that he is the resurrection and the life. And so at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus showed the mourners, the disciples, the sisters and the weeping crowd that he can give life to the dead. At the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus brought the dead back to life. But you know what, guys? He's still doing it now. See, we can read that and we're like, wow, imagine being there. Imagine being there. And the stone, this huge, I don't know how many men it would have taken them to roll this enormous stone, and a corpse emerges because the command of the master's voice. A corpse gets up and pops out of a tomb. I mean, that just blows my mind. But do you know what? Every time we see someone respond to the gospel's call, every time we hear of someone who's surrendered their life to Christ, what we're hearing of is a resurrection. The spiritually dead come into spiritual life. Interesting, I read that apparently in Jewish culture at this time, there was like a sort of a belief that because they didn't quite know what happened to the spirit after a person dies, they believed that it would hover over the body for 3 days. And that it was sort of around, so they would pay great homage to the dead person in the few days after they passed, because they believed the spirit was still sort of hovering near the body for 3 days. Jesus left it 4. He wanted to make sure these people understood, no, I am raising the dead. This person is dead and I'm bringing them back to life. This isn't a resuscitation, it's a resurrection. This is the dead rising. Jesus' late arrival wasn't Jesus saying, I didn't care or you weren't important. Jesus' late arrival was saying to Mary, I really know you wanted me to turn up sooner. I know the waiting has been hard for you. But trust me, my daughter, by delaying, you will see something of my glory that you would not have seen otherwise. Jesus' timing was perfect. And there might be times when God, as I said, delays answering our prayers, and again, the waiting can be tough. And we may have prayed long and hard, and maybe he's in Jerusalem and you are stuck in Bethany, in Judea. But I want to encourage you, the will of God is sometimes greater than my understanding. And God's delay for my prayers may be for the greater purpose that I may believe. I may believe something more than what I do now. You know, you all know Craig's story. His family prayed for Craig for a lot longer than 2 days. And I'm sure there were probably times when they felt, God, why aren't you doing something? God, why aren't you listening? God, why aren't you hearing me? But you know what? Sometimes God needs to bring people right down to resurrect something better. And also, the reason testimonies are so powerful, like Craig's, is that it's one thing to say God can, but it's quite another to say God has. The truth is the same, the impact is different. Can you imagine Lazarus in the local churches? How many of you would have wanted to hear his testimony? I was dead. Like proper dead. 4 days, not just Jewish, yet proper dead. 4 days dead, spirit's gone. I stunketh. My own sister said I stunk. I was rotten. I was a decaying corpse in a tomb, wailing mourners. And the Lord Jesus resurrected me to life. It's one thing to say God can, it's another to say God has. That's why each of your testimonies are really powerful. Don't underestimate them. because you are a walking testimony that not just God has. God has resurrected the dead to life in you. I'm not saying you stunk, but he's resurrected the dead to life. I've lost my place now, one sec. The next thing I want to just look at briefly is Jesus' distress. In chapter 11, it says that Jesus arrived at the gate and met Martha and Mary, and they were grief-stricken. And in verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus wept, shortest verse of the Bible. It was interesting, because in that little passage, when it says Jesus wept, there's a different word used in the Greek than when Mary and Martha wept. When it says when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews weeping, that word weeping suggests loud wails for the dead, loud cries for the dead. When it says Jesus wept, it uses a different Greek word, which means the shedding of silent tears, like a lamb before the shearer is silent. Jesus shed silent tears at Lazarus' tomb. Why did Jesus weep? It wasn't for Lazarus, he knew he was going to bring him back. I weep when I lost someone I love, because they're gone. That's not why Jesus was weeping, he knew he was going to come back. So why did he weep? I believe he wept because he could see the temporal grief and brokenness of Mary and Martha. And he was touched by the plight of their humanity. And as Hebrews 4 tells us, he is able to sympathize with us in our infirmities. But how beautiful is that? That Jesus, in all his glory, fullness, splendor, power and might weep silent tears with his children when they're hurting. My friends, listen, when you are hurting, Jesus weeps. When we are hurting, Jesus sympathizes with our infirmities, Scripture tells us. He is not a distant God, he is a personal saviour. I'm going to chat briefly about the stone, or the stone. My daughter tells me off when I'm too Welsh. Stone. At Lazarus's tomb, there was an enormous stone. It was how they buried the dead. A tomb would have, of course, been just like a large cave in the side of a mountain or something. But at Lazarus's tomb, we meet a dead man and a living saviour. And today, the world is dead in their sin. Physically alive, spiritually dead. It says in Ephesians 2, in the past, you were spiritually dead, talking to all of us, because of your disobedience to sin. And when we come to Christ, that's why the Bible describes as being born again, or a more accurate translation would be born from above. Reborn into spiritual life. People who don't know Christ are physically alive, spiritually dead. They're like the walking spiritually dead. And man's greatest need today is not entertainment. And man's greatest need today is not answers to the intellectual questions they might have. Man's greatest need today is to be spiritually alive. To be reconnected with the source of life. To be born again. To come out of their spiritual grave and to come to know Jesus and be born again. Someone once said to me, it's really funny actually, it's a colleague in work, I don't mind Christians, but I'm not sure about them born again ones. Don't think she quite knew who she was talking to. So I then kind of just tried to explain, well actually, born again is just a name for all Christians. Because there's only one type of Christian, and that's those who've been spiritually reborn. We were spiritually dead and we've become spiritually alive in Christ. God is still in the business of raising the dead to life. Every time souls come to Christ, we witness a resurrection of the spiritual dead. When God is able to take a broken and a sinful man, clean him, change him, deliver him, give him a new heart of flesh and save him, we witness a resurrection. It's a resurrection. And once you're resurrected, you're resurrected. You can't be unsaved, resaved, and saved a second time. You're resurrected to new life. You know, somebody says to you, have you ever seen the dead raised? Yeah, loads of times. In church, up and down the land. Jesus raising the dead to life. In verse 39, Jesus gives the crowd a command. He says, take away the stone. Now, I don't know how big it was. Apparently, it would have taken quite a few men to shift it. But it's almost like Jesus is saying, here's God incarnate, right? And there's a dead man in there. He's going to raise him to life. But he said, take away the stone. There was something standing between Jesus and that dead man, and it needed to be moved for that man to be resurrected. It's like Jesus is saying, there's something standing between me and that lifeless soul. I need it shifted. I want to call the dead to come to life, but there's something in the way. And he turns to the disciples and he said, move it, guys, so I can do my work. You do your bit, and then I'll do my bit. And today I believe Jesus wants to call the dead to life in Ystrad, to resurrect the spiritually dead. And there are barriers or stones that the enemy uses to keep people from hearing the Saviour's call. Unbelief being a massive one. And that's a hard stone to roll. A really hard stone to roll. Needs a lot of prayer. Legalism is a stone for some. People who believe there's a God, but that their good deeds are going to get them to heaven. So a lot of people in Wales like that. I believe there's a God. I'm just not as into... I've been told that as well. I believe there's a God. I'm just not obsessed about him like you are then. Okay. I don't mind being obsessed with God. I can take that one. That's not an insult. I'm just not as into it as you are then. But I do believe there's a God. And they believe in all honesty that they will go to heaven because they're good people. Legalism, that idea that you earn your salvation, and complete just unawareness of our sinful state before holy God. But it's a stone for some to come into Christ. It needs rolling away. The true gospel needs to be preached. Indifference. Well, there might be a God. Well, there might not be a God. But I'll worry about it when I'm old. Sort of thing. Some people, their stone is they've been hurt in the past in churches. And I've met people like that over the years as well. Because do you know what? As much as we try and be Christ-like, we do sometimes get it wrong. And sadly, some Christians at times, I am a poor example of my Saviour sometimes. And sometimes the pain or the hurt of the past can be a barrier for people for receiving the voice of the Father calling again. And that stone needs careful moving, of course, and sensitive handling. Another barrier, a big boulder, is people who've never heard the proper gospel. They've just never heard it. The proper gospel. Christ crucified for sinners. And that includes you, and that includes me, because there's a level field at the foot of the cross, because all are sinners. See, if you're spiritually dead, there's not different levels of deadness. Well, you are proper dead, but I'm only a little bit dead. Well, if you're dead, you're dead, and you need to be reborn. But there's this lack, I think, of people's understanding of the true gospel. Jesus turns to his disciples outside his tomb and he says, I want to call our dead man to life. There's a barrier. Move it. He turns to his disciples, maybe in Moriah, and says, I want to raise dead people to life, but there are barriers. Move them. Let's get moving these stones. You see, we don't raise the dead. Do you ever hear a preacher say how many people he saved? He didn't save any. He didn't save any. Jesus saves sinners. We do not raise the dead. Only God does. But we are called to help remove the stones and the barriers that are standing between the dead soul and the living Saviour. And by doing so, we help people hear the voice of Jesus. That's what evangelism is. Helping people hear the voice of Jesus. And I'm rubbish at it. That's a bit of an honest outplay now. I am really rubbish at it. Because in my head is a much scarier thing than it is in reality. And I do question, you know, how many times might God have asked me to roll away a few stones? Help people understand the true gospel. Help people understand that it's not about works. Help people who've been hurt in the past to feel a sense of healing. Whatever it might be. And I've backed away from that situation, perhaps. there was a dead soul that God wanted to raise. And I've been challenged this week looking at this. There's a popular saying that you've probably heard that says, preach the gospel at all times and only when necessary use words. I understand the sentiment because our lives should reflect the goodness of God, but it isn't really true. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You don't just absorb salvation. Someone has to tell you about Jesus. Someone's got to tell you about Jesus. Whenever we share our faith, as scary as it might be, we are helping to remove the stones for Jesus and preparing the way for the dead man to hear the Master's voice so we can be spiritually raised. Lazarus did not remove his own stone. The spiritually dead usually don't know they're dead. It's the ministry of the church and the ministry then of the disciples that did that bit. Verse 39, it says, but Lord, said Martha, by this time there is a bad odour. He has been there for 4 days. The King James Version says, but Lord, he stinketh. The King James Version's got a posh word for smelly. They're great. He stinketh. We're talking hot Middle Eastern climate. Body would have been decaying in that tomb for days. And they were like, please don't move that stone, Lord. You've no idea what it's going to be like when you do. The smell is going to be rancid and terrible. By this time, there is a bad odour. By this time, in other words, if you'd come sooner, then maybe it would have been different. But Jesus, things have gone too far for Lazarus now. By this time, he stinks. But Lord, by this time, Lazarus is beyond hope. He'll never be raised. But Lord, by this time, my loved one's gone so far into the world, I can't see them ever being saved. But Lord, by this time, my relationship is so fractured, it won't be repaired. But Lord, by this time, my sin habits are too deeply ingrained to be overcome. Never underestimate what God can do. That stone was moved and he raised the spiritually dead. Don't overthink it, just move the stones. By this time, Lord, I've been praying for years for this and I've been praying for years for that. There is always hope for the spiritually dead. While there is life, there is hope. And Jesus called Lazarus to life at a time when nobody expected it would happen. They thought he was beyond all hope, but he wasn't. Jesus then, in verse 43, brilliant verse, called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine? I mean, we read and it's like, oh yeah, Lazarus raised from the dead. But, I mean, can you imagine? Standing, or you're mourning, outside a tomb, it's basically a grave, and a corpse is called forth and comes out. Jesus, the author of life, commanded a corpse to get up and move, and it did. If Jesus can raise to life a 4-day-old corpse, then he can raise anyone. Anyone. No one is without hope. And if I sit here thinking that he can raise a corpse, but not the people in my life, then I need to reread that story. If Jesus can raise a dead man, he can raise anyone. Because my loved ones are not harder to raise than a corpse. Nothing's too difficult for God, of course. In Christ, the dead shall live. So I want to talk briefly about the grave clothes. It says in verse 44, the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped in strips of linen, and there was a cloth around his face. It would have been like a handkerchief covering his face. So this is like a mummy coming out of a tomb. Strips and strips. But what they would have done, they would have bound the legs together tightly. So there is some debate on, he couldn't have walked. He couldn't have walked, he was still bound. So people have wondered, was he somehow sort of transported a bit like Philip was with a eunuch? Don't know. But he would have had these tight linen strips binding his limbs, handkerchief over his face. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and the cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, the disciples, take off the grave cloths and let him go. Now, this is an important bit of the story. Because we think, hooray, he's alive! New life, hallelujah! But that's not the end of the story for Lazarus. He needs someone to help him walk like a new creation now, because he can't be kept in those grave cloths. When Lazarus emerged from that tomb, he was still wearing grave clothes. It would have been something about, like, out of a horror movie. Christ had raised Lazarus to life. A resurrection had happened, but he looked like he was dead. He was a mummy. Remnant of the grave and a remnant of the old life was still clinging to him. The strips of linen still had him bound, so he was not free. Napkin was over his face, so he could not see. Charles Spurgeon explained it like this. He said, the man was wholly raised, but he was not wholly freed. When we are spiritually reborn, we are raised like Lazarus, and the grave clothes are still there. Jesus was raised differently. Remember what happened to the grave clothes of Christ? They were neatly folded and left behind. The remnants of the old life will still be attached when we are spiritually reborn. Old habits, old struggles, old thought patterns, old way of thinking. Jesus turns to his disciples. This is interesting. Turns to them, the disciples. Take off the man's grave clothes and let him go. Jesus had raised Lazarus to life in full view. A spectacular sight. But then he turns to his disciples and says, now you do the next bit. Welcome to discipleship. Take the man's grave clothes off. It's like he was saying, can you see those strips of linen that are tying Lazarus' feet, Peter? Well, he can't follow me properly like that. Go and take them off him. And can you see the cloth over his face, Dad, yes? Well, go and take it off because he can't see me. Why did Jesus need to give this job to the disciples, though? Could have raised Lazarus and the grave clothes could have just fallen off, couldn't they? Could have. He didn't really need the disciples because he's God. It's interesting. What could be done by human hands, he ordered to be done. Move the stone, take the grave clothes off. But what could only be done by divine intervention, he did it himself. Lazarus, come forth. Jesus reserved for himself only what transcended human ability. Everything else he instructed the disciples to do for him. And maybe that's a lesson for the church today. We will not raise the spiritually dead. That's God's job alone. But God does call us to help remove some stones and unravel some grave cloths in order to build his kingdom. And maybe the next new soul that walks through the doors of Moriah, maybe Jesus will start turning to some of us and say, can you see the fear and uncertainty that's still binding that soul, man? Go and help him take it off. Or can you see the old struggles that are stopping that man to see the glory of me properly, Dill? Go and sit with him and love him and pray with him and help him be a bit unravelled so we can walk freer. And it's called discipleship. Saving of souls is God's job, but discipleship is the work of the church. And it's a lifelong thing as well. Because we're all on a journey. We're all on a journey. We cannot expect people to walk into church and look the part and get it overnight, because Jesus didn't and we didn't. The removal of grave clothes is a process and it takes time. Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. And we start the race when we're resurrected, but then there's a lifetime journey. And some of my grave cloths came off easier than others, and some of them I was quite happy to unravel myself, and some of them I clung on to, because they were my safety blanket. And that's how I've always done things, and that's what I've always thought. And they needed a bit more work to unravel. The story of Lazarus is an incredible story. It's the most spectacular earthly miracle Christ performed. Of all the miracles, it's spectacular. But do you know what? The story of Lazarus is the story of you and me. And that makes it even more spectacular. He brings the dead to life, guys. He brings the dead to life. It's not just about having a ticket to go to heaven when you die. I mean, that's amazing. But you are right with God now. Someone told me once, it's not just the pie in the sky when you die, it's the steak on the plate while you wait as well. We are spiritually reborn, spiritually alive. And even though there are tough days in my life sometimes, God is with me in that. God is in the fiery furnace with me. Though I walk through that valley, God is with me, because I'm a resurrected child of the King. And maybe this week, guys, when we go out there, you know, we just need to remember. I need to remember. This is for me. I'm rubbish at telling people about Jesus, and I don't know why, because it's a great story. It's good news. And sometimes I convince myself it's bad because I don't want to tell people. It's good news that God loves people, that he would die for them, to set them free, to resurrect them to new life. It's a good story. And maybe this word this week, you know, will just challenge us to remember. Let's start moving some of those stones for people. And sometimes, do you know what? That storm was massive, and it took a group of guys to do it. Well, that's where the church is. Let's start moving some stones for the people of Ystrad. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thanks, Julie. God bless you.